This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sisters like arranging furniture. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له وما يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله Verily all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, and we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within ourselves and the evil consequences of our evil actions. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide, and whoever is led astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but Allah. He is alone and has no partner. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave and messenger. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته So first of all inshallah I just wanted to say jazakallah khairan for having me here as your guest and to the wonderful Serving Islam team for their lovely hospitality and we all know alhamdulillah that I'm the physical taboo topic a sister speaking in a mixed audience on this type of platform And I want to thank you as the audience and the community here in Hong Kong for facilitating this. It is a new concept, it's a change, but inshallah, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us to what is best for our ummah, for the short term and the long term. Ameen. Also, I need to apologize. I need to apologize because out of all the speakers, I'm the one who, the ones on the poster, I'm the one speaker who doesn't have a beard. So I'm very sorry. The brothers, yeah. My husband is glad that I don't have a beard, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. All right. So inshallah, I want you to firstly imagine this situation. You constantly feel on edge and very tense. When are they going to freak out? When are they going to be upset? It's constantly watching their body language, trying to detect if they're upset with you or not. There's always a specific procedure in your house, how things have to be to make sure that no one is upset or that person doesn't get upset. So that there's, minimizing the damage control of any type of conflict situation. You're constantly in this hyper-vigilant state, anxious, worried all the time so that you're mentally and physically exhausted. When things are quiet, your heart actually beats faster because you're worried like it's too quiet. When you think, when will this ever stop? When will I have to... how long will I have to continue to live like this? When will the day come when you don't have the sick feeling about going back home? Or you don't have a sick feeling about that person coming back home? And the dread of that feeling. When will the day come when you can peacefully sleep without worrying about if a fight is going to break out? Or if you need to protect someone in the house from the aftermath of that fight? When you will be able to be around people or certain individuals without flinching and feeling so nervous and anxious? Or worrying if there's a loud noise. I wanted you to imagine that because that is what victims of domestic violence live through every day. And I wanted you to kind of feel and empathize with that sensation or that emotion of imagine living like that all day, every day. A state of constant anxiety, terror, dread, and worry. So let me ask you guys as the audience, do you know someone who lives feeling like this? Put your hand up if you know someone who lives like that. Yeah? So maybe 25% of the room, a quarter of you know someone like that. Who are the common victims that you would say of such dynamics? Brothers? Sisters? Would it be women? Women are the common victims or the common... recipients of that type of dynamic, we know statistically that that is the case. And perhaps it's a big taboo topic to talk about. It's not spoken about enough as it should be. But we all know deep down that more often than not, it is the women and the sisters who are the victims of such situations. So what is domestic abuse? What is domestic violence? It's an incident or a pattern of incidents of controlling, coercive, threatening, manipulative, degrading or violent behaviour, including sexual violence. Where does domestic violence take place? Keyword domestic, in the home. It happens in the home, in what is supposed to be the sanctuary for the believer. Who are the common perpetrators of domestic violence or domestic abuse? Usually it's the partner or the spouse, but it can also happen by a family member or a carer. Sometimes it's parents inflicting on the children. Sometimes it's a carer inflicting it upon the person that they are caring for. So it can happen in different dynamics. It can happen through a distant relative. For example, in sexual abuse, it's from someone who's, you know, often it's from someone close to the family and not, you know, a parent or a spouse. So what types of domestic abuse do we have? We have a type called coercive control. And this is a pattern of intimidation, degradation and isolation of the individual and to control them. And how do they control them? With the threat of physical or sexual violence. We also have psychological and emotional abuse, playing with the mind and the emotions of the individual. So domestic violence isn't always about the hitting, punching, slapping. There are many forms of domestic violence that we need to also be aware of. An interesting article I came across the other day was saying in Australia, 1 in 6 men say they experience emotional abuse. The brothers are like, don't marry Australian woman now, right? Beautiful. But subhanAllah, and you know, they have issues there where they're like, where is the refuge for men who have the kids and need to get away from a toxic woman? So it does happen the other way around. You know, this isn't about saying, you know, it's the men against the women and the men are bad and the women are the victims. Sometimes it is the other way around. Sometimes it is a parent on the child. Sometimes it is an in-law on their daughter or son-in-law. Okay, so another type of domestic violence or abuse is physical. We know this one commonly. And, you know, there is research that's been done where they ask about what constitutes, you know, do you think it's allowed to do, perpetrate physical abuse, you know, on a person or on your partner. In the Muslim community, I think the statistics would be quite high where a lot of spouses say, yes, I'm allowed to hit her and this is why. In you know, a crime survey in England, they said the majority said it's absolutely unacceptable to hit or slap a partner, but then a few percent said you can. If she's having an affair or cheating on him, then he can hit her. If she's flirting with other people, then he can hit her. Or if she's constantly nagging, then he can hit her. So yes, that is a Western statistic or research, but we should also reflect what would these statistics be in our community where we think it's okay to perpetrate this type of behaviour. Sexual abuse is another type of abuse, and it happens in 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men. And I think it's maybe an area to be looked at and covered by the brothers. It's actually very common within our Muslim community, and men can be the victims of sexual abuse. Yes, in the Muslim community. So it's very common and very unspoken about, and particularly with the shame that surrounds it, and particularly the manipulative nature of it, which we're going to look at a little bit, inshallah. And there's also financial and economic abuse. A particularly sinister type of abuse that I want to touch on and go into a little bit more, for the reason that a lot of these other types of abuse are kind of stemming from this abuse, which is common in our community. It's called spiritual abuse. Has anyone heard of spiritual abuse before? No one's heard of it. Okay, as I read out the descriptions of it, I think by the end you'll be like, okay, I've seen this happen, or I felt this happen, or I've experienced it happening. Spiritual abuse. What is the definition of spiritual abuse? It's the denial or the use of the religion, the beliefs and practices to control or dominate a person. So using the religion to dominate and control a person. The issue with this type of abuse is that it disturbs the victim's relationship with Allah. Because what happens is the perpetrator says, Allah this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, obey me. And sometimes it's in unfair situations and the victim is taken advantage of, and then the victim becomes confused. What's happening to me doesn't feel right, but the perpetrator is saying that Allah and his Rasul say, this is what you have to submit to and this is what you have to obey. So the issue of spiritual abuse is that it isolates the person. It exploits the Quran and the Sunnah to accuse the person of things and to berate them and to put them down. It causes the perpetrator to take advantage of the victim's God consciousness and to belittle them. So the person, the victim, fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what happens is the perpetrator will manipulate them using that because they know it works. Very effective. Guilt them to control them. You know, it's like a type of like brainwashing. And the person will minimize their own behavior. The nature of the perpetrator is often very charming and deceptive. People in the street or in the community will never know that that's a person who is spiritually abusive. Because they're like, no, he's a nice guy, or, you know, she's a very nice sister. And, you know, with spiritual abuse, sometimes it's even the mother. A mother can perpetrate spiritual abuse on her children. If you don't do this, Allah will do that. If you don't obey me, Allah will do this to you. So it's guilting the person using Allah so that the individual can control that person's choices. The perpetrator will use the Quran and the Sunnah to get the victim to forgive them again and again when they make, you know, when they cause harm. They'll use it to control money. They'll position themselves as an authority in the community or a high-level member, and that will protect them because of the status. Because then what happens is when the victim says, I can't handle this anymore, I'm going to go tell someone, the perpetrator will say, no one's going to believe you. Do you know who I am in the community? So again, a type of manipulation. There's often an imbalance of power and authority in the dynamic of this. Sometimes the perpetrator will blame that, you know, the victim being upset and not being happy with the situation. They'll say it's the jinn making you like this. You're crazy, telling the person they're crazy. You need help. You need medication. When the victim is like depressed and can't function or, you know, stands up to that person. Spiritual abuse is often used as well to justify things Islamically. For the example of physical violence, using ayat of the Quran. Intimacy, also using different hadith according to their, you know, that individual's interpretation, and then placing that type of pressure and expectation on the victim. As I explained before, the mother and the parents' rights over their children. So we have to realize that anyone who has a spiritual hold over another person can take advantage of them. Okay, so this can happen in the dynamics. We see it in the news sometimes. Sometimes, you know, it's a sheikh or a very high community member who perpetrates spiritual abuse on their followers or on their assistants or different types of things. May Allah protect all of us. Ameen. And there's a situation called religious cognitive disorders. And these are irrational thoughts and beliefs that we unknowingly reinforce over time. Where if the woman, she's kind of like being told that any time she has an opinion, that Allah is displeased with you. So she says, I shouldn't have an opinion because Allah will be displeased with me. So she loses her voice or she loses her identity. Or you are this, so I can do that to you. And then eventually they believe it, that it's part of Islam to be treated that way. And the perpetrator as well, it's almost like they brainwash themselves to think that, you know, because of Islam, I can do this or I can do that. And they take it into their own hands. One teacher that I attended her lesson on spiritual abuse, she said, if you obey someone and it harms you and it harms your iman, then Allah will punish you for allowing your iman to be damaged, for allowing that person to cause that damage to you and your iman and your identity. So we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never wants us to be harmed or oppressed in any dynamic and in any relationship. And it's only obedience as Muslims in that which is good. We never obey something which is harmful to us, to our family, to our iman, to others. There's only obedience in that which is good. And if we look into our fitrah is that natural instinct of right and wrong. And sometimes we become disconnected from that. And we have to check in, like, this doesn't feel right how I'm being spoken to or how I'm being treated. If your fitrah, your heart knows that, then listen to it. Yeah? What are the traits of the victim? If someone is being abused, domestic violence, spiritual abuse, sexual abuse, what are the traits usually of those individuals who are the victims of it? Often they have like a lack of knowledge. Because if you don't know your rights, you can't stand up for your rights. So it's easy for someone to take advantage of that person. Often it's reverts, converts to the deen, get taken advantage of. People who are isolated, they don't have their family or a community network around them. Often the nature of that person is they're also very soft-natured, sincere, they're empathetic, like they're very kind, good people, very easily manipulated and controlled and dominated by these perpetrators. It might also be someone who has an abusive background. They were abused when they were young, so now when it's happening in this relationship, they're used to it. That's how my father spoke to me, or that's how my brothers, or you know, that's how my mom treated me. Now it's normal. So she doesn't even know, or he doesn't even know that it's happening. The person might also be very self-sacrificing, always putting others before themselves. They might have low self-worth or self-esteem, and they might have, you know, been used to growing up in an environment of power imbalance. So what are some extreme examples or some, you know, upsetting examples that I personally have witnessed? So, you know, I've been given this stage, this microphone to be a representative to share what do we see and experience from the sister's side of things. I think one of the ones that shocked me the most was there was one sister who was in a very toxic you know, marriage. There was domestic violence, there was verbal abuse, there was financial abuse, nearly all of those types of abuse. And she didn't know, she didn't have the courage to get out or to say, I want a divorce. She just felt absolutely trapped. Even though the options were there, the family support was there, she just didn't know how to get out. And she said, I knew it was really bad when the thought came to my mind, if you leave Islam, then your marriage will be void. That's the only way to get away from him. So look at that, the extent that it got to. And when I heard that, I was like, SubhanAllah, how your mind gets to that through the experience of, you know, almost like emotional, psychological, spiritual torture that she had endured. She couldn't think of a way out, didn't have the courage, didn't know how to, you know, find her safety for herself and her children. And the only thing that could come to her mind was, if I leave Islam, then I can get away from him. So this man didn't know this is what he was leading his wife to. And he was a man of knowledge, subhanAllah, and of status in the community. The examples of sexual abuse, how many sisters come to me and say, I need to tell you something. I've never told anyone this before. Shaking, crying, because they need to say it, because when they say it, that's part of their healing. It sets them free to say, this is what happened to me when I was young, or this is what happened to me, you know, in my, you know, whatever stage of life. And what do I do about it? No, I can't tell anyone. I can't tell all the shame surrounded by that type of abuse. So much shame. Let alone brothers. I very rarely heard that brothers have told another brother, you know, I was sexually abused when I was young. Why aren't we talking about these things? As we saw the brothers and Brother Wa'il talking very openly about these matters. Yes, it's taboo, but it's happening so much everywhere. We have to talk about it and help each other and stop the harm. As believers, we enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. Where's the forbidden the wrong? We keep telling each other, do this, do that, be good, make salah, read Quran, and we're not stopping the wrong. We're brushing it under the carpet. Another example is just the constant put down sometimes that a child or a young sister might experience from her family. So much so she's got depression, anxiety, self-esteem is zero, self-harming. The parents never know about the self-harming because they do it under the clothes and at parts of the body that the family don't see. And it's from the negative put-downs, criticism, control, manipulation of parents. Physical abuse, seeing sisters with bruises, seeing sisters who've had knives held against their necks, seeing sisters whose husbands have spat on their face, sisters who've had to beg on their knees to their husbands, sisters who had to be intimate 5 minutes after being bashed. These types of situations where it just makes you feel sick to your stomach. This is what goes on behind closed doors. And we don't talk about this shame. Why is there shame to talk about harm that's being done that needs to stop? And it takes all of us to stop it, brothers and sisters coming together to prevent these harms in our community. Another sad thing is when the non-Muslim shelters and the non-Muslim groups are the ones who are supporting and protecting those who have to flee domestic violence. What an embarrassing thing for our ummah when you ask the staff and they're like, yeah, a high percentage of Muslim women coming, running away from their Muslim homes and community to get help. So if I ask you this question, is domestic violence oppression? Yes or no? Yeah? These stories, it's quite clear. This is a type of oppression. What is the Islamic context of this issue? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا تُضَارُّوهُنَّ لِتُضَيِّقُوا عَلَيْهِنْ. Do not harm them in order to oppress them. It's a commandment. Do not harm them in order to oppress them. In Surah At-Talaq, chapter 65, verse 6. When we look at dhulum, oppression, it will be darkness for a person on the Day of Judgment. Ibn Umar reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily, oppression will be darkness on the Day of Resurrection. Do we want darkness or do we want light on the Day of Judgment? And that's recorded in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, do not cause harm or return harm. Whoever harms others, Allah will harm him. That should make anyone who's causing harm on another feel sick to their stomach. Whoever harms others, Allah will harm him. I don't know about you, I don't want the harm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on me. That's a scary reprimand. Whoever is harsh with others, then Allah will be harsh on him. And that is why we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most just and will serve all justice. We have to remember that no one has absolute authority in Islam. No one. Who has absolute authority? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only worship and obey all the way to the end Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing, no one else. We have to know everyone has rights. And those rights that you have are your boundaries. This is where you draw the line, where how someone can or cannot treat you and what you should or shouldn't tolerate as a Muslim. So the question based on this talk, domestic violence, what is our role? So what is our role? Number one is, if you witness it, if you see it, if it's around you, to intervene. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever sees an evil should change it with his hand. If he can't, then with his mouth and say something. And if he can't do that, hate it with his heart, and that is the weakest of faith. So we have to intervene. Number two, seek help for the victim. Stop blaming the victim. If you just listen more, if you behave more, if you make that person happy, just all these excuses telling the victim, who's already usually doing as much as they can. Remember we saw the traits of the victim? Very self-sacrificing, very soft-natured, very obedient is their nature. We have to stop blaming the victim and we have to get help for them. Educate them about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He empowers them and how Islam empowers them. Get them the counseling and the support that they need. An interesting role as well, number three, is to seek help for the perpetrator. We shouldn't just help the victims. We have to help those who are perpetrating it. Usually they are people who are suffering or in pain themselves. That's why they inflict it on others. You know that saying, hurt people hurt people? Yeah? But we have to also remember that oppression breeds oppression. Abuse breeds abuse. If we don't change it, the next generation will carry it on. And often controlling behaviors are based on an insecure belief. A person is very insecure if they have to inflict harm upon another who is maybe weaker or less advantaged than them. Why do we have to help the perpetrator? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or he is oppressed. And then it was said, O Messenger of Allah, we help the oppressed. But how do we help the oppressor? What do you mean we help the oppressor? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by seizing his hand. Stop the harm. Number four, speak out and raise awareness. Talk about it at your community gatherings. The brothers should talk about it in the masajid, in the khutbas, in their general conversations at the coffee shop. What do you guys think about domestic violence? What do you think about spiritual abuse? Do you think sexual abuse is happening? Talk about it. Number five, be brave, whether you're the victim or the bystander. Be brave. There's a saying, I tried to see who said it, but there's so many different opinions, I'm not going to say who said it, but this saying, I really love this one. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the ability to act despite it. So even though it's scary to stand up to a perpetrator or to get involved when it's like, no, it's not our problem, we don't get involved, be brave and take action and do the right thing as we are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to finish up, inshallah, you're probably wondering what this strange thing is on the table. Yeah? So I'll open it and I'll tell you what it is. I'll show you what it is because I want it to stay with you, inshallah. It's a glass from my hotel. I promise I'll take it back. Anas ibn Malik reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to some of his wives when they were being driven by the camel driver Anjasha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "O driver, be gentle when you carry the glass vessels." So what are women? Glass vessels. How would I treat this? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam just didn't want the caravan to shake too much, that he didn't want that harm to come to his women. And likewise for all of the women of our ummah. But what do? We do more than just shake the trailer or the caravan. Women get thrown, stepped on, as I mentioned, spat on, abused, whether it's daughters or wives. And I'm mentioning females because I'm here to represent that. And we know that the majority of victims are women. So we have to follow what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the example that he led. We want to talk about following the sunnah. The sunnah is to be careful and treat the women like glass vessels, fragile, delicate, precious, not like a piece of rubbish to be crunched and thrown and treated and disregarded and treated as worthless. We want to follow the Quran and sunnah. That's where we start, with the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's do the right thing. Let's end oppression in all of its forms. Yes, oppression is in the world around us, but let's start in our own homes and our own communities first. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Ameen. And let's remember, with greater authority comes greater accountability. Yes, we may have rights over others, but we also have responsibility. Jazakallah khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sister Kalisha, may I invite you to stay on the stage because there will be a panel discussion. So jazakallahu khairan. I think she made the atmosphere quite tense. And that was the intention.